Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
David's own son Absalom had risen up in rebellion against him. And as the battle raged, David remained at home, but his three commanders that went out into the battlefield were given the last instructions by their king: deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake. Well, the battle ensued. Absalom unexpectedly came upon some of the soldiers of David, and he fled. And as he went through those forests of Ephraim, went under the boughs of a tree, and his head was caught in the tree. Remember, he had that long hair that he cut only once a year and made a national holiday almost about it. But then some men came to Joab, one of the three commanders, and said, "We saw Absalom hanging in a tree. Well, did you kill him?" "No." "You know what the king said?" Absalom said, "Get out of the way." Brought 10 of his armor bearers, and they riddled his body with arrows. Then he called a Cushite to come to send message to David. Another ran and outran him, but did not bring any sad news. And when the Cushite came up, he said, "All is well, all is well." And then David said, "How about Absalom? Is the young man Absalom safe?" And either not knowing his king's feelings or else not caring, the Cushite blurted out, "Would that all my lord's enemies were as this man this day." And the record says that the king was much moved and went to the chamber above the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died in thy stead. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Many times this passage is used, and I've used it myself, to show the results of sin, because David had grievously brought a lot of this on himself. Remember his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and then his vain effort to cover it up by murdering her husband, Uriah. And when Nathan came to point out the sin of David, he said, "Now, you have been forgiven not to be stoned to death for this, but the sword will never depart from your house. And I'll bring up trouble within your house." And now David is reaping this. You know, the Lord's intention was that one man, one woman, be joined together for life, and this make up the nuclear family along with the children. But then man departed from this, and then came polygamy with all of its evils. David himself had 8 wives, 25 children at least, and he did not have the time for Absalom that he needed. In fact, one of his other children, in order to see his father, had to pretend to be sick. And so David could not give the attention to Absalom that he would like. And then also, when you think about the thing that went out throughout all Israel about David's sin, Nathan said, "You've done this in silence or secret, but I'll let all Israel know about it." Of course, it had to come to his own house. And this would limit David as to the moral authority he had to instruct and to criticize and correct Absalom. But all the king's grief is great, and it's lawful certainly to show this as a result of sin. However, this morning I'd like for us to look at it from a different angle. I'd like to look at it from the standpoint of David's hurt as a wounded parent. Longfellow has written a poem entitled "The Chamber Above the Gate" that eloquently expresses the feeling of the king and others who have suffered similar situations. He said, "Is it so far from thee that thou canst no longer see in the chamber above the gate the old man desolate, weeping and sorrowing sore for his son that is no more? O Absalom, my son, somewhere at every hour the watchman on the tower looks and sees the fleeting feet that bear tidings of the messengers that bear tidings of the son that is no more. O Absalom, my son, that 'tis a common grief, brings but sight relief. Ours is the greatest sorrow, ours is the heaviest cross, and forever that cry will be, would to God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Can you hear David's sobs, cries? Can you see his tears? Can you feel that feeling in the pit of his stomach of a son that is lost, it is gone? A sense of guilt and failure that he's failed in one of the greatest tasks that the parent has. It may be that even you yourself are a wounded parent. And I dare say that this morning, every adult in this auditorium either knows a wounded parent or is a wounded parent. I'd like to give some suggestions as to how there can bring some healing to this. Not total healing, but a relief of some of the pain that is borne by this wounded parent. 5 suggestions. Number 1, remember that no one bats 1,000. Ball players don't, doctors don't, preachers don't, housewives don't, businessmen don't. We're not perfect parents. And you know, Jesus in his prayer to God in John 17, verse 12, said, "Father, I've kept those that you gave to me and lost none save the son of perdition." Christ lost one of his 12, not because he was a poor teacher, but because he was molding with flawed clay. And so even he had failed with his 12. And if you realize that in your heart there are things that you should have done, could have done, and almost anyone can pull up those things, do as David did. He said in Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. But I said, I will confess my sins, and my iniquities I will not hide. And I acknowledged my sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Get it right with God. Get his forgiveness. And then, having gotten his forgiveness, begin the long, arduous task of forgiving yourself, which is much harder than getting God's forgiveness. But number 1, no one is perfect. Number 2, remember that your child is a free moral agent. When God gave to man the power of choice, he gave to him the power to choose good and evil, and your child or your children have the same power within them. I know that the parents have first chance with the child. Parents are able to deal when the child is most pliable and moldable. But they are not by any means the only influence in the life of the child. There is a genetic influence. And sometimes the genes are so that one is predisposed, not having to do, but predisposed in certain directions with certain weaknesses. From those who have studied the situation, I've learned that the one who takes the first drink of the alcoholic beverage, on the average, 1 out of 12 of those will end up an alcoholic, because there is a genetic predisposition for this. Well, there are other influences as well. When the child is in the home, you have a rather protected environment, but the child goes out into the larger world. And particularly sometimes in the teen years, the pressure of the peer group is greater than the influence even of the parents in the home. And this is why Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil companionship corrupts good morals. But one says, wait a minute. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, bring up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. So if one departs, he wasn't brought up right. Remember that a proverb is an accumulation of the wisdom of the ages that tells what is generally true. For example, David in his Psalms, speaking of truth in his experience, said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, said, we are hungry even unto this hour. So a general truth, not an absolute truth. If that were an absolute truth, we'd have to indict God as being a poor parent. He made Adam and Eve. They had no genetic defect. They had no bad companions. They knew nothing about poverty. They were given a garden that had everything to delight their taste, everything to please the eye. They didn't lack instruction. God came in the cool of the day and met with them. And yet, in spite of all of that, when Satan came, they chose to eat of the forbidden fruit rather than to hear God's warning that if you eat of it, you'll die. And so not all times. It is generally true that if one will bring up a child, well, then he will stay in that path. Not always true. If that were always true, well, then Ezekiel 18, verse 20 wouldn't be true. Where the prophet speaking for God says, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. The one that does the sinning will die. Said, the son will not be liable for the transgression of the father, neither shall the father be liable for the transgression of the son. Now, this doesn't mean that our neglect will not have to account for and will not suffer for. But it does mean that there is choice on the part of the child, and he has to bear that responsibility. Point number three. Understand that however you may be hurting and aching inside, that God understands and God sympathizes. You know, sometimes you have the best of children coming out of the worst of homes. Other times, the worst of children coming out of the best of homes. God in Hosea chapter 11 bemoans the departure of his children, referring to Israel. He said, I called my child out of Egypt. I loved him. I held him in my arms. I healed him. And yet he didn't know that I had healed him. And then he laments, Ephraim, how can I give thee up? Israel, how can I let thee go? So God hurts for his children, his wayward children. And then think about the Lord Jesus, who is the very image of God, how that he chose in order that he might sympathize with us to come in the flesh, Hebrews 2:14, And then down in verses 17 through 19, it says it behooved him in all things to be likened to his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. And so Christ became like we are, that he might sympathize with us. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows. Jesus understands. In fact, listen to him as he cries over his children, Matthew 23 and verse 37. Just before Christ made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, standing there on the top of the Mount of Olives, he looked down across the Kidron Valley and saw that panoramic view of Jerusalem. And as he looked with a prophetic vision in his mind, he thought about what would be there 40 years hence. In AD 70, when the Romans took over the city of Jerusalem, Josephus, who is a witness to this, says, the Kidron Valley was filled with crosses. So many crosses of crucified people that there was not another room for another cross, nor wood to make a cross. And Christ saw that, and he cried, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which stoneth the prophets and kills those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings? But you were not willing. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ wept over his children that were wayward in going. And so when you're hurting, realize that God, that Christ understands your hurt. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. And believe that he does care for you and sympathizes with your hurt. Suggestion number 4, share your hurt with others. Those that love you, those that trust you, those that know you. There is something about getting the burden out of you and knowing that there is someone else that knows, that cares, that helps to release or lighten the burden. You know, psychologists refer to this as catharsis. You know, we like to be independent, say, hey, I can stand on my own, I can take it, I'm big, I'm grown up. But the Bible speaks more of dependence than independence. And in James 5, verse 16, James said, confess your sins one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. And how can others pray for us if they don't know we're hurting, don't know why we're hurting? Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can someone else bear our burden if they don't know what the burden is? And the thing about it, when you open up and confess the burden you're bearing, you will find that many of those that hear are bearing the same burden. And what will lighten your burden will lighten theirs also. And then suggestion number 5. You've got to reach out to that prodigal child again. I know you've tried before. And I know you've been repulsed. Maybe you've tried many times, been repulsed many times. But you know, conditions change. Jesus in Luke 15 told about a boy that wanted his inheritance gathered together when in the far country. If he had been back in that house, and when that son said, give me my portion, if you had gone up to him and put your arm around him and said, now son, listen, think about what you're about to do. You're leaving your father, your brother, you're leaving your home. He would not have listened to you. No way. Get away from me. I know what I'm doing. I'm big enough. And even if you had been in that far country when he was wasting his substance at riotous living, the older brother said it was the wine, women, and song type of life. And when he was there singing in some bar, and you said, look, you need to leave this. It's going to ruin you. No way would he listen to you. But when that money gave out, when his friends left, when the famine came, when the gnawing hunger came, and when he ended up down in the mire with the pigs and the squealing of those pigs and the smell of that hog pen, then his mind was clearer. And Jesus said, what is often the longest journey anyone ever takes? He came to himself. And when he came to himself, then he began to think about the Father's house. Let me suggest to you, maybe that child of yours is in the pig pen. Maybe that child would be so delighted to know that you'd still want him back, still want her back. And to have you to reach out to them would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know you're going to have to go to the gate, look down the road, hopeful that in the distance you can see that staggering, stumbling child of yours on the way home. While there's life, never, never give up on that child. But let me give you one warning. You know, we have a way that when things are broken, we want them to be like they were. If you break a prize plate, you can glue it together, but it's not like it was. And you'll find that never will things be exactly like they were. Now, you can take soap and water and wash that mud and mire, the pig pen, off. You can take perfume and cover up the smell of the pig pen. You can burn those old clothes and put new clothes on. But there's the mind. There's the mind that still has the memory of that riotous day. And there's a mind that in the background still can hear the squeal of the pigs. And that may stay there as long as that child is living, and which can be good. I had a friend who, in his younger days, had a hillbilly band, and he played around different honky-tonks in the Mobile area. Became a Christian, gave up that way of life, came to school, came to college, and that's where I met him. And at the college, from time to time, we'd have our talent nights, and where different ones who had the ability to play a guitar, whatever, sing, whatever talent they wanted to display, that was decent, of course. And I noticed that Alan never participated in any of those. And I saw him one time. I said, Alan, I'd like to hear you pick your guitar, play the violin. You could play a number of instruments. And he said, I don't do that anymore. I said, why not? He said, it brings back too many bad memories. He had the judgment to leave it alone because of what it was behind. But are you willing to accept that child back with the limitations? Sometimes in the late 70s or late 40s or early 50s, I read a syndicated article by a Las Vegas writer by the name of Billy Rose. For some 7 years, he published a column called Pitching Horseshoes. And this one story, a true story I've never forgotten. He told about two parents, had a son overseas in the war, and they waited patiently for some word that their son was coming home. Finally, they got a wire after the war was over that he had shipped out and would be landing at San Francisco. And he said, when I get there, I'll call. Well, they waited until the day came and they got that call. And with the coming of the call, the son said, I'm back in the USA. They said, wonderful, wonderful. When are you coming home? He said, well, there's a train that leaves out in the morning. I'll catch you. And they said, fine. And then the son paused a minute and said, Mom, I have a buddy with me. He has nowhere to go. I'd like to bring him home with me. She says, sure, bring him home. That's great. We will want to meet him and see him. Then he paused again. He said, Mom, he's been wounded pretty bad. He's lost an arm, lost a leg, and lost an eye. After a pause, the mother said, well, son, bring him on home. We'll be glad for him to spend 2 or 3 weeks with us. And then he said, Mom, you don't understand. I want to take care of him the rest of my life. Long pause. And finally, the mother was able to choke out, come on home, son, and we'll talk about it. Next morning, military car drove up to the house. Two men came up and said, we're sorry to inform you, your son committed suicide last night. And they were shocked beyond belief. They said, the body will be put on a train. The local funeral home will call you when your son's body is here. Some days later, the funeral home called and said, come down and see your son. They went down. Undertaker opened the casket, and they were aghast to see that their son had one leg, one arm, one eye. And I ask you, are you willing to take that boy, that girl back with an arm, a leg, and an eye missing? Because that may be the condition they're in. I mentioned in the fourth point that if you have a heart that's heavy, it will relieve it some if you will share the news with others. You have a loving congregation here, people that love you and want to help you. I know that when we extend the invitation, it's for everyone. But this morning, I'd like to specially make this invitation for wounded parents. You don't have to go into any detail. Just say, pray for my boy. Pray for my daughter. Pray for my children. And you'll be surprised that if you have the courage to step in the aisle, you'll find that others will be following you. Will you come? We stand the same.